Just remain standing and turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Boy, it's been good so far to have been in the house of God. Amen. We could leave now and say it has been good. Amen. Has been a blessing to be in the house of God. But nobody wants to leave since we got a meal. And so I'm going to preach you my thought, and then we'll go and eat. Amen. So since you're going to stay anyway, I'll just go and preach. Amen. But no, I'm kidding. And I'm serious about the fact that I appreciate the Word of God. I'm amazed at how timely God is. He knows what He's doing, even when we don't know what He's doing or what we're doing. Sometimes we're at a loss at it, but I'm glad He knows exactly what He's doing all the time, and I'm grateful for that. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 is where we're taking our text, reading the verses that we've read so many times already on Sunday morning and Sunday night. The Bible says in verse number 12, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in the days of those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. We'll stop our reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given to be in the house.
Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for the day. That
yes, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Our sin, we rejoice in the birth of Christ. Yes. Lord, that was just the beginning of your work.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you for the one you came to do. You finished it.
Yes. Yes. Help
Lord. The word of God to us, I'd ask you, Lord,
yes. Yes.
Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Well, I've mentioned as we've studied this letter to the church at Pergamos, we're looking at these, really we started in chapter 1 going verse by verse, and my primary goal was to get to these letters to the churches in Asia. I believe there are letters to us, letters to the Island Ford Baptist Church, letters to those that are living in this day, as well as those that were living in that day. And so we're looking at this letter to the church at Pergamos, which I mentioned is the third letter of the seven that we will be studying as we look at these. We've looked at 3 points about this letter already, and I'm not going to run over them. I'm just going to skim over the fact we dealt with the address, we dealt with the admiration, what he saw good, and then we dealt with the admonition, what he saw that was bad. Now we're ready to move on to the advice. That's number 4, and that's found here in verse number 16. And so if you look with me there, I'm going to deal with verse 16 and 17 by the help of the Lord this morning, and deal with the advice and then the advantage. The advice is in verse number 16. He says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I want you to notice those first 3 words, repent, or else. That's really the statement, that's the message to this world. That's the message to every sinner, that's the message to every saint, repent. Or else, that's really all we have. Our Lord has just finished declaring that He hates the toleration of these false doctrines that inevitably lead people into error and lead them from the way that's right and lead them wandering into sinful practices and sinful ways. And he said, I hate the toleration that you have allowed those things to be in your midst. And so he dealt with that. These false doctrines ultimately exalt sensuality above the Scriptures. They exalt sensuality above the Savior. They actually get to the place that they value men above the message. Amen. And I'm telling you, it is the Scripture, the message, the Lord Jesus that is important to us. Amen. And we should keep it that way, that He is the one we want to please. We're not necessarily trying to please people. I'd like to please people as much as I can, but if I've got to displease people in order to please God, then I'd surely rather please the Lord. Amen. Now, I say this, and I put this note here about the fact that our Lord just made this statement that He is displeased with the fact that they are tolerating these false doctrines to be taught among them. Let me say, we should never allow our emotions to overpower or override the express commands of God. Amen. Sometimes we look at people and we love them, and so we'll never tell them that they're wrong. We won't say what you're doing is wrong because we love them. And as the Scripture says, love covers a multitude of sin. And I preached a message, I think Brother Bell alluded to it some time ago. I preached a message several years ago at Vision, and I titled it, Love Covers a Multitude of Sin, but it still don't make it right. The fact that we overlook it does not make it right. Amen. And so we've got to be careful that we don't allow our emotions to override or overpower the express commands of God. God's Word is right. It's right for me. It's right for you. It's right for my loved ones. It's right for your loved ones. Amen. The Word of God is right. And then also, God's Word must be our standard. Amen. Our standard cannot be the change in feelings or the change in customs of our society. I know that they're saying today things that have been wrong throughout the history of mankind, they're saying today is no longer wrong. We'll have to stand with the Bible and say they're wrong. Amen. And if we choose to become a friend of the world, we will find ourselves the enemy of God. That's what James warned us in James chapter 4 and verse number 4. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Christ here in our text announces His stand for the truth and His stand against the error. He not only points out this error in the church and her pastor, but He demands that they either deal with it or else He will. That's His real demand. And so look at verse number 16 again. He says this, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly. I'm going to stop right there just a moment and say His coming quickly here is not talking about His second coming, either the rapture or the revelation. That's not what He's talking about. But He's talking about coming in judgment into the church and pruning that church and dealing with the candlestick, trimming the lamp of that church if they don't repent and turn to the Lord and turn to the truth as they should do. Amen. He's saying here, He's speaking about His judgment coming quickly, coming swiftly, coming surprisingly, but coming nonetheless. Amen. He said judgment's going to come if you don't deal with this sin. He's talking to the pastor and He's talking to the church. Amen. Now Christ is not going to allow a cancer to eat away at the body of His church without it being dealt with. Amen. He will suffer the loss of a limb or the loss of an organ or even the loss of an entire assembly, if must be, to stop the cancer from spreading. Amen. And so He's dealing with it with a sword. Look again at verse number 16. He said, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. We notice here that Jesus is wielding the sword that He mentions in verse number 12. Look back with me, if you will, at verse number 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. So we see Him in verse 12 holding the sword. We see Him in verse number 16 declaring that He's going to use the sword. But he mentions this sword is the sword of my mouth, which is the Word of God. Amen. That's what he's talking about. We can clearly see that Jesus speaking here regarding the Word of God. Amen. Jesus Christ is calling on the church at Pergamos to repent of their coddling and condoning those false teachers. Amen. Jesus is saying, repent of what you're doing in allowing them to have their way, or else I'll deal with it with a sword. Christ is going to come and bring forth the judgments of His Word and bring that judgment against those that teach these false doctors. He didn't say, I'll come and fight against thee. He said, I'll come and fight against them, the ones that are guilty of holding this. But he's saying to the church, you better repent or else I'm coming in there to deal with those false doctrines. He's going to bring forth judgments against those who teach the false doctrines. I believe he's going to bring forth judgments against those who have adhered to those false doctrines. And he's going to bring judgment to those that condone these false doctrines. Amen. The repentance that he mentions here of this church, he said, repent or else. This repentance could not have just included a sense of sorrow, not just a sense of wrongs that have been committed. I believe it must entail three things real quickly. I'm not going to dwell on them. I'm just going to throw them out there. Number one, it must entail a denouncing of the false teachers and the false teaching. Number two, I believe it must entail a denial of access to the pulpit or the podium to express their false doctrine. Amen. And number three, I believe it must entail a division that separates us, that says, you may go that way, but we're not going that way. We're going another way. We're going to stand with the truth no matter what you're doing or no matter how many people go with you. We're not going that way. Amen. And so there is an announcement, a denial, and a division of dividing those from the false teachers and those who have been infected with the false doctrine. Now, again, I put this note in here because I believe it's important that we recognize this. Often our stand against false teachers or those that have been infected by that false doctrine is very painful because it involves people we love and people we care about. Amen. We're not angry at them that they believe false doctrine. We're saddened that they believe false doctrine. But we have to take a stand for that which is right. Christ points out that His Word makes the necessary divisions. It's not our attitudes nor our opinions. It's His Word that makes the necessary, amen, the necessary divisions. And sometimes a sword cuts deeply. Sometimes it does. Amen. Christ highly values unity among His children. But He values truth above unity. Amen. Sometimes the truth causes people to separate themselves even from those they love. Now it appears to me that this church at Pergamos, if they would not repent of this toleration of these false doctrines and evil teachers, I believe they were going to be humiliated. This fact that our Lord, He said, except you repent. Repent or else I will come. It looks to me like He's saying it's going to be humiliating for you if I've got to come down there and deal with it myself. It's going to be humiliating for you if your Lord has got to step in and deal with things you should have dealt with. Amen. It's not only going to be humiliating, He's saying it's going to be hurtful. Because when I come, I'm bringing a sword. And there's going to be a painful cutting. There's going to be a piercing of the Word of God. Amen. Now, three things real quickly, and I'll go to my last point. But I'll say this. First of all, our stand against false doctrines, I said a minute ago, should not be based on our opinion. It should not be based on our preference. It must be based on the truth of God's Word. Amen. We're not to stand against personalities just because we don't like somebody's personality. We're not to stand against personalities. We're to stand against perversion of the truth. Amen. That's what we're to stand against. Also, Christ is here not attempting to get His church and their pastor to be hard or to be mean-spirited, but rather He longs for the pastor and the church to love Christ so much and to love the truth so much that they will hate anything that is against Christ and anything that is against the truth. Amen. Secondly, these churches and these pastors not only must take a stand against false doctrine and the false teachers, but individual Christians must take that stand as well. It's not just for the leadership. It's not just for the pastor and the church body, but as individual members. He's talking to individuals here when he makes this statement as well. Amen. Individual Christians must take a stand against false doctrine. Now I know, I said this earlier, I think in another message, that the buzzword of this generation is the word toleration. Toleration. Let's all get along. Let's all join in with one another. Matter of fact, you've seen the bumper signs, the bumper stickers that say coexist. Foolish.
Yeah.
It's foolish. They've got a sign on there that's got the Star of David, which is Israel. And they've got the Muslim moon star as well. And I'm telling you, as long as there's an Israel, Muslims are not going to coexist with Israel. And it's got the sign that's supposed to be the Christian sign. But as long as there's Christians in the world, Muslims and Christians are not going to coexist peacefully. And I'm not saying we ought to rise up and fight against them, but I'm saying we ought to stand for the truth of the doctrine and boldly proclaim our God's not their God. They're not worshiping the same God we worship. They don't know the God we know. Amen. I don't hate them for that. I want to be saved. The only hope they'll ever have is to turn from their false religion, turn from their false hope, and turn to the only one that can save, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. But they say the byword or the buzzword is toleration. The buzzword is unity. But Jesus Christ says there's going to be a division. He came not to pull us together. He came to divide us, he said. Amen. To bring a sword. That's the word he said. And it does bring a sword. And so I'll say this, that if you just want to get along with the world, if you just want to be just like the world, no need to come to Christ. Because if you want to come to Christ, He demands a change. He demands a change. Amen. I believe there's a radical change in the beliefs and in the behavior of a person that comes to Christ. Amen. Amen. Coming to Christ always entails a coming out from among them and a being separate from them. Amen. Amen. It does not mean we hate them. It does not mean we demean others. It does not mean we hold them in contempt. It just means we can't walk the way they're walking. Amen. We've got to walk with those that walk the way we've been taught by scriptural authority. Amen. And number three, my last point before I get to my last point, my last sub-point, I guess. The final thing I'd like to make notice of, this verse, Jesus does not appear to be speaking about waging war against those who have been duped into these false religions nearly as powerfully as he looks to be preaching and speaking against those who are actually doing the duping. Those false prophets. Those false teachers that are deceiving and being deceived. Amen. He's dealing with those that are spreading, those that are teaching these false doctrines. As a matter of fact, you see that throughout the Gospels. If you'll study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that our Lord spoke to sinners. When He dealt with sinners, He dealt with tenderness and compassion. But when He spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers of His day, He called them a bunch of serpents. He called them a bunch of liars. He called them children of the devil. Amen. He spoke very harshly to those that were teaching false doctrine. Those that had some idea of the truth and yet had turned away from the truth. By the way, that's what an apostate is. It's somebody that knows something about the truth and turns from that purposefully to go in a way that's wrong. Amen. They've made a decision to do that. Well, I say Christ spoke to the Pharisees with venom and vehemence. But He spoke to sinners with tenderness and compassion. And I'd say that'd be a good example for us to follow, wouldn't you? Amen. So I've talked about the advice. Let me give you the last one. That's the advantage, number five, the advantage. In verse number 17, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the white stone a name written that no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Now there's symbolic language there. And I don't profess to understand it all, but I'll give you what I do think I see in these verses. But this advantage, he's talking about somebody can overcome these things. Thank God they can. Amen. In association with his demands upon this church and her pastor to stop their toleration of these false doctrines, Christ holds forth the reward. Here's what he will do if they will overcome. If they'll only do that which is right. Now I want you to notice this. Notice that this statement, this message is for anyone that will listen. He that hath an ear. It does not have to be the pastor. It does not have to be the leaders. It does not have to be a majority. It can be whosoever will that will listen and obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ can be an overcomer even in an apostate world, even in a day of darkness, and even in a time when the church seems to be in declension. Amen. There can be overcomers. He holds forth the reward for those who stand for that which is right. Notice, again, he says, he that hath an ear. That we would say, is anybody listening? That's what we'd say. Amen. If it was Brother Hall, we'd say, come on in the house, children. Amen. He's saying, sit down and listen to me a minute. Our Lord is saying in this text, are you listening? That's what he's saying. Are you listening? If you are, there's hope. Amen. Now, any saint can heed the word of God and embrace it entirely and can become an overcomer. Real quickly, I want you to notice the things these overcomers must overcome. There's four things mentioned in verse number 14. Look with me there if you will. Verse number 14, he talks about Balaam. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. That's the first thing. They got to overcome a stumbling block. A stumbling block is anything that causes somebody to stumble. It is something that is intentionally laid down that you might not notice, that it might trip you up. It's like a trip wire is the idea of it. This stumbling block is anything that causes somebody to stumble. Here's my first point. This is so elementary. But overcomers have to get over some things. Amen. Overcomers have to get over some things. They can't be tripped up over every little thing. They can't let things and maybe they're intentional things laid there. They cannot let those things hinder them or halt them or cause them to fall. They've got to keep on going. Then he not only mentions that they laid a stumbling block, but when he mentions Balaam and he mentions the Nicolaitans together there, these are indicative of false teachers. Balaam was a false prophet in the Old Testament. Nicolaitans were the false teachers here in the New Testament. And he's saying here they are overcoming the people and they're teaching doctrines that are pleasing to the flesh. Amen. They're teaching doctrines that are acceptable to those that are around them. Balaam taught them how to get along with the Moabites and intermarry with the Moabites and the Midianites and inter-worship in with their heathens and their idols and all that. And God said, listen, God said their message may be pleasing to the flesh, but you got to get over it. Their message may be popular with mankind, but you got to get over it, is what he's saying. Amen. There is a stigma to this old time message. Well, they say those people that read the King James Bible, it's because they're ignorant and don't know any better. Well, I don't agree with that in any slight bit. But I'm saying we'll have to suffer the reproach of Christ. Amen. We may have to suffer the reproach of Christ and be willing to do so and take a message that's not popular and take a message that's not pleasing to the flesh because it's right. Number three. Verse 14 says that Balaam's message, that he taught people to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. This entails a marriage or a union of true religion with false idolatry, bringing in the idols. Isn't it amazing how that our world, they are chasing after idols. They even use an American idol. We got all these different idols and these stars that are the idols of men are all fighting for an idol of a little man that they can hold up and call him an Oscar or they got their Emmys and they got their Grammys and they got all these different things that they're chasing after. They're little idols that our world is chasing after. Right. And yet when they get that little idol, they'll want to say, I want to thank Jesus. Bring Jesus right in along with the idol. Something wrong somewhere. Right. Balaam taught them to intermingle those things. And Jesus said, if you're going to overcome, you're going to have to get past that. Amen. Right. You're going to have to get past that. They're not only that intermingling of the true religion with false idolatry, but there's a union of the desires of holiness in the spiritual man to the desires of indulgence in the sensuous man. This committing fornication. This act that goes on there. That is the indulging of things improper, not waiting for the proper time. And we understand that. I think you understand that. Fornication is union of a man and woman before marriage. Amen. Outside the bonds of matrimony. And that's what he deals with. This fourth thing, this fornication spoken of here, is both a sexual sin and a spiritual sin. Some people say, well, it's only one or the other. But I believe in Balaam's case, it entailed both. And I believe that in our day, we see it entailing both as well. That when you give in to sensual, spiritual worship, then you'll give in to sensual, fleshly lust as well. If you're going to be an overcomer, you've got to overcome those things. That's what he's saying. Now, secondly, I want you to notice the reward promised of these overcomers. Here's where it gets symbolic, but I believe it's very, very good. He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, here in verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. That is in direct opposition of eating things sacrificed unto idols. He's saying, if you won't feed on the flesh of the world, I'll let you feed on some spiritual things. Amen. If you'll make up your mind that I'm not going to pollute my body as Daniel and those young men did in Daniel's day, they purposed in themselves that they would not defile themselves with the flesh that the king gave them. Amen. And yet God said, I'll let you fellowship with me in a secret way and in a special way, thank God. There's a special fellowship and association with true and holy delights. Amen. This hidden manna would call it to remembrance, the manna that God fed the children of Israel with, right? Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, we'll look at some verses. God fed the children of Israel for 40 years with bread from heaven. That's what he called it. Exodus chapter 16, verse number 32. I'll just have to pick some verses and run with it. Exodus 16, verse 32. And I read down through verse 34. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations. This is the manna that they had. You can see it in verse number 31. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations. Excuse me. That they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it before the Lord to keep for your generations as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So they took a golden pot and they filled it with this manna and they hid it in the Ark of the Covenant there with the testimony, which is the law of God there in the holy place. Matter of fact, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter number 9. And we'll see that's relayed in the New Testament very clearly. Hebrews chapter number 9. That manna, we recognize what it was. God dropped it out of heaven. But there's hidden manna. Not just any manna, hidden manna. That manna that was gathered in a golden pot and was hidden in the holy place. Praise God. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 3. The Bible says, and after the second veil of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, he's describing us the tabernacle and how this thing was laid out. So after the second veil, that secret place, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Hallelujah. He said, there's a secret place in behind the veil. There's a secret place that's the holiest of all. And you're not going to get that manna. That manna's hidden from those that are living on the flesh. That manna's hidden from those that are living in the way of mankind rather than in the way of God. But he said, if you'll overcome mankind's religion and you'll get a hold of God, he said, you can get behind the veil and you can partake of that hidden manna. Praise God. Amen. Look at John chapter number 6 real quickly. Talking about the manna. Jesus tells us what that is. John chapter 6 verse number 32. John chapter 6 verse 32. And I'll read down through verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Whew, amen. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see, that manna in the Old Testament was given to them that wandered in the wilderness. But there was some hidden manna. There were some things hidden in that Old Testament. Amen. There was some hidden things in that holy place. And Jesus is saying here, I'm the bread from heaven. And now he's going on in the book of Revelation. And he said, I'll tell you what, if you'll not fellowship with the world and you'll not try to team up with the world, you'll just stay separate and overcome some of that, then you can have fellowship with me that will be a secret fellowship, that will be a sweet fellowship, amen, that will be a superb fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, that special fellowship with the Lord. Then back in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 17, he goes on and says, To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now I read a lot of different explanations about what that white stone was. Some people said it's a little bitty stone. Some people said it's a great big stone. And they had a lot of different, I'm not even going to go into detail, tell you all the different things they said about it, because I don't see it. I mean, there may be some truth, there are some principles in what they're saying. But here's the way I'm going to use it, because I believe it's the way the Lord led it to me. This white stone is in direct opposition. If the eating the hidden manna is in opposition to eating bread sacrificed to idols, then that white stone, pure white stone, is in opposition to committing fornication with the world. It's an idea of being pure and holy and set apart. Amen. This white stone is, I believe, direct separation from those that commit fornication. Again, there's a lot of ideas. What's a white stone represent? Well, there's a white stone that men sometimes give to a woman that says, you're not for everybody else. You're for me. Isn't that right? A little white stone. May cost a lot, may not cost much. Today, it costs a lot. Amen. But that little white stone that man gives to that woman says, you're for me. You're not for everybody else. You're for me. Amen. And it's a jewel. Now, let me say this. I don't know if he's talking about a ring in this text or if he's talking about a crown. A jewel-bedecked person could either be wearing a ring or a crown. Both of them do represent deity and do represent reign. And as I believe all these overcomers is talked about in the kingdom age and that kingdom time, they're going to have special privileges with the Lord that others don't have because they have not overcome. They have not paid the price. But it looks to me like these are those that have special privileges with the Lord. Now, let me say this. In this idea of the secret name that is given, our Lord did that. God in the Old Testament changed men and women's names. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel. On down the line, you can find names as they were changed in the Scriptures. Jesus, when He brought His disciples in, He told Simon, your name's going to be Peter. He said to James and John, brothers, He said, we're going to call you sons of thunder. Amen. He gave them different names. Saul became Paul. And on down the line, names began to be changed. But I don't believe that's necessarily what He's saying here. But He is talking about a changed name, a new name. But I believe that new name is tied in with that diamond, amen, is tied in with that white stone. And that name, or that jewel that is given to them changes their name. For example, here's a good illustration. When a person receives a crown, many times their name is changed. If Doug Bell were to receive some kind of a crown, he would no longer be Mr. Bell. He'd be Sir Douglas. Amen. or even Lord. You know, Lord Fauntleroy, we know that story. different ones. We got the different, that changes their name when they get that particular honor that is given to them. And many times it is an honor that is given because of victory in battle, because of some overcoming feat or some diligence towards the crown. Amen. That they receive that honor. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. But also when that young lady gets that jeweled ring, she's promised a new name. Now let me give you this in conclusion, and if you'll allow me, let me take your mind a minute and paint a picture for your mind's eye. Don't give me a piece of your mind. Just let me have it a minute. Think about it. Matter of fact, my son asked me the question the other day. He said, if somebody says, I'll give you a penny for your thoughts, and you give them your 2 cents worth, who gets that other penny? But let me have your mind a minute and give you this picture, paint this picture with words if I can. You see in a busy shopping department store of some kind, there's a lot of activity going on. You got people in there that are shopping. You got people in there that are working. You got people in there that are just looking. And in this busy department store, people are moving around like crazy in this day and age, this time in particular. There's a lot of activity going on, but a young man walks in the front door. He's a sharp-dressed young man. He's got a tiny little box hidden in his coat pocket. And he walks in the store, and as he walks in, different people look at him, and they notice him. Different women look at him, and they notice him. But they go back to their shopping and back to their working, whatever it is they're doing, because they don't know him. He doesn't mean anything to them. And he doesn't have anything to offer them. But there's one young lady over in the corner, and I'll be careful which corner I point to in this building today. Amen. There's one young lady over in the corner of the shopping center that sees him, and all she knows him and she loves him. Amen. And something happens in her when she sees him, and she runs to him and giggling as she's going, and as she gets there, he stops and immediately pulls that box out of his pocket. And as he pulls that box out of his pocket, he says words something like this, "Will you?" That's all she hears. Her heart's pounding so loudly her ears can't hear nothing but her heartbeat. Amen. Her eyes are so filled with tears, she can't see anything through her tears. Amen. And she says, of course, she don't even know what he's asked. He might have said, will you buy me a Ford? She says, of course I'll marry you. And here's what she says, and I'll be glad to take your name. Amen. Right. Now, why is that so? Because that's the day she's waited for her whole life. That's the thing she's dreamed of her whole life. Here's my point I'm making. As Christians, we ought to be dreaming about our beloved bridegroom. We ought to be dreaming about a day. I'm talking about a dream that would cause us to keep ourselves apart from everybody else and say, keep your hands off me, and I'm going to keep mine off you. Amen. That says, I'm not going to defile my mind. I'm not going to defile my eyes. I'm not going to defile my heart. I'm not going to defile my body, because I've got a bridegroom that may surprise me one day by walking into my presence and giving me a jewel and giving me a new name. And I want to be worthy of that name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. Every one of us ought to desire to be an overcomer. He deserves it. Praise God. He deserves it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your condescending to love somebody like me. Lord, I want to thank you that you not only love me, but you love the whole world so much that you gave your only begotten Son. Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life. Oh, Lord, I want to thank you for your love. Father, I pray, help us that we would keep ourselves. That we would be careful what we listen to. We'd be careful what we look at. We'd be careful what we allow into our heart and mind and life. We'd be careful how we live our life, conduct ourselves, present ourselves. We'd be careful about all those things, because we've got a bridegroom that's worthy of our honor, worthy of our overcoming for him, for you. Lord, help us keep that ever in front of our mind. Father, I pray for those that are among us that may not be saved. Lord, you deal with them and draw them to Christ and save them before it's too late. Father, I pray you'd help the saint to live for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come while we sing this song, these verses, you obey the Lord and do what He says to do. Amen.
161.
If you need to come, pray.